Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
It's really great to have the chance to open God's Word with all of you again, and including those of you who are joining us online. Do me a favor and get a hold of your Bible, either a paper version like this or a digital version like this, and let's get them open to, I'm actually going to have you look at two passages of Scripture with me this morning. The first is found in John chapter 12. John is the first, or the fourth of the first books in the New Testament. So if you're, actually I'm just filling time so you can find your place in the thing. But anyway, if you need to look for where John is in your Bible, if you've got a paperback or a paper Bible, there's this great thing at the beginning called the Table of Contents. It'll be really helpful to get you there. But I'd love for you to be able to follow along, although we'll project the passage on the screens. As you make your way through life, a digital screen doesn't follow you around, and you can turn to it to look for scriptures, except for the one you carry in your pocket. And so I want you to be able to get familiar with where these verses are and perhaps highlight things that God speaks to you and so on. So John chapter 12. We're beginning a new series today called The Road to Resurrection. It'll take us to Easter, including today. There'll be four messages. And we're going to be talking about the steps along Christ's redemptive journey. There are four things in my mind that are important for us to note about what Jesus was accomplishing along his way to the big event, the resurrection. The first thing that we're going to talk about today is he emptied himself. Next week, we're going to talk about how he showed us the Father. And then we're going to talk about how he paid the penalty for our sin. And ultimately, on Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about how he conquered death or took death out of the way for us, triumphed over, was victorious over death on our behalf. So those are the steps along this journey that Jesus was making to our redemption that culminated at the resurrection. The first is he emptied himself. John chapter 12. We're going to, along this journey, as we make our way along this journey of messages, following Jesus' journey of redemption, we're going to be introduced to four relatively unsung or sometimes unknown characters in the New Testament that Jesus interacted with that illustrate the things that he was accomplishing on the way to our redemption. And the first of these is a woman named Mary that we're going to read about in John chapter 12. And I'm going to start reading at verse 1. I'd like for you to follow along with me. Then 6 days before the Passover, so we're within the last week of Jesus's earthly ministry, closing in on the cross and the tomb and resurrection. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is a town just outside of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. Now, that's an interesting phrase to encounter, someone who had been dead, right? But in case you didn't know the story, there's this guy named Lazarus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were friends of Jesus. We don't know the backstory, so we don't know how they became friends, but they by what we read of them and they're in the scriptures, in the New Testament, there clearly was a very deep friendship that they had developed. And Lazarus became deathly sick, died, and Jesus raised him from the... He was in the tomb for 4 days. Lazarus was in the tomb 4 days. I mean, dead. And Jesus raised him to life. And so now, as they're closing, or as he's coming to the final days of his earthly ministry, he pays a visit to Lazarus, and we're going to also see that his sisters, Mary and Martha, were there. But that's what it means when it says Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I just love that description of this very surprising and in some ways controversial act that Mary offered this very costly, when we don't use the term spikenard, we don't usually know what that means, but if you went on and read, that's as far as we're going to go in this passage, but if you went on and read, you'd see that this perfume, which was what, or oil, that fragrant oil that spikenard was, you'd see that the amount that Mary poured out on Jesus' feet was, the value of it was equal to a year's wages, 300 denarii, a year's wages. Can you imagine I don't know what you make in a year, but can you imagine spending that much on a bottle of perfume? And then pouring it out on somebody's feet. It was such a monumental moment of expression of love and devotion and worship. I'm going to invite those of you who are online to rustle up some perfume or cologne that you might have laying around at your home and just have it as a, go get it, have it with you as a point of reference and just a way of kind of reminding yourself of what's going on. And I'm going to take this bottle that contains something that I did not spend a year's wages on. I probably spent maybe an hour's worth of wages on. But it was about this much that the quantity was that Mary poured out on Jesus' feet, about 16 ounces. And I'm going to pour it into this bowl. And we're going to just allow it to sit there, and perhaps some of the scent of this will reach you as you sit there here. And maybe if you're at home and you've got that cologne and perfume now, you could open the bottle or spray a little bit of it into the air and just let the scent of that linger as just a reminder of what's going on, and we'll come back to that later. I'm going to leave the story of Mary for the moment. We'll pick her up at the end of the message, but I want you to just to have that background imagery of this very special act of worship that was going on. Now, I want to ask you to turn to the next passage of Scripture we're going to this morning, and that's in Philippians. That's a little tiny book farther back in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. And here we're going to read about Jesus and what he did in coming to accomplish our redemption. That word redemption, again, we don't use it a lot in our unless you're returning empty Coke bottles or something. We don't usually use that word a lot, but it means to buy back. And Jesus came to buy us back from our slavery to sin, from our bondage to this world's brokenness, and our eternal separation from him. Jesus came to buy us back. And Philippians chapter 2 has this lovely and powerful description of what that entailed. So beginning at verse 5 of chapter 2, let me read this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul, who's writing this letter to the Christians in a city called Philippi, he says, think this way. Jesus thought this way. Let his way of thinking be your way of thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. That word form in our English Bibles, or at least in the version that I'm reading from, is a translation of a Greek word, and you would probably know this, but in case you don't, you know, the original language of the New Testament was not English, it was Greek, and so the Greek word that's translated into our English Bibles here as form means essence, the core of something, the thing that you cannot separate from the person or the thing, because if you do, then it's no longer that person or that thing. It's the essence, the core of it. So he said, who being Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, was in the form or had the essence of God. He was fully God. And he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. That phrase, robbery to be equal with God, means he didn't consider his divinity, his godness, to be something he had to grasp or reach for or attain or hold on to. I remember there was a time in my life when we were planting a new church, and I was working outside of the church. I was bivocational. I was working in a technology company as a bookkeeper or an accountant to make ends meet while we were planting this church. And I found myself often telling the people, my co-workers and the people that I worked with, oh, you know, I'm not really an accountant. I'm a pastor. As though that means anything to anybody, right? But I was just so immature and so human that I wanted to remind people or grasp for this thing that would say I'm somebody special or I'm somebody different. Maybe you've never had that kind of a situation in your life before, but this verse is telling us Jesus never had to grasp for his divinity. It wasn't something he had to reach for. It wasn't something he had to establish. He didn't have to walk around town telling you, yeah, I'm God. You know, he didn't have to do that because it was such a settled fact. And he was so completely secure in that. So he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. And that phrase, made himself of no reputation, means literally, he emptied himself. But made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. There's that word form again, and it also is the same Greek word behind that we read before when it said that he was in the form of God. Now it says that having poured himself out, he took on the form or the essence of a bondservant. Pouring himself out to become a bondservant, pouring himself out into human form, didn't mean that he gave up his divinity. Sometimes people will read this passage and they'll think that, well, he laid aside his divinity or his godness and became a human. He became a human, in essence, a human being. That's what that word tells us. But he didn't forfeit or put aside or separate himself from his godness. He poured all of his godness into his humanity. So Jesus was both fully God and fully man, a concept we cannot get our brains around, no matter how hard we try. In fact, let me just kind of size it up for you. And this doesn't even come close to the magnitude of what that is describing. But let's say or imagine you attempted to take all of the water and all of the seas, lakes, streams in the world and pour it into a teacup. It wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket. It's mind-blowing. But the God and maker and sovereign of all things poured all of who he is into human form. We're going to go on to read a little bit more about what that was like, what that was about. Taking the form of a bondservant in the middle of verse 7, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, so now we've had this amazing, indescribable description of how Jesus, or the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, poured himself into human form. Having done that, he humbled himself further and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Can you imagine? Jesus submitted himself to puny, temporal human beings crucifying him. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, because of all of that, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That'd probably be a good place for us to say, praise God. Yes. Praise God. The resurrection has no meaning apart from the fact that God himself emptied himself into human form, lived among us as a man, as a perfect human being, and then paid the penalty for our sin on our behalf, that we might be redeemed or restored or bought back and made right in, or set in right relationship with God. So when we talk about he emptied himself, it's no small thing. It's incredibly essential to the redemptive process, to the work of Jesus in saving us. And there's three things I want you to think about with me, having read this passage, that I want to pull out of that passage. Three things I want for you to kind of drill down into with me about what this means that he emptied himself. The first was he became a servant. We read that. He became a bondservant. He became a servant. Now, can you imagine if, regardless of what you think of the British monarchy, what if Queen Elizabeth II showed up at your house unannounced? You know, they drive her up in some big black limousine, and 95-year-old Queen Elizabeth gets out of her and makes her way with her hat up to your door, knocks on the door, and you open it, and there is the Queen of England. She steps into your foyer. Some of us don't even have foyers, but you know, she steps into your foyer and puts on an apron and proceeds to clean your bathroom, make your bed, wash your dishes, and give your dog a bath. How absurd, how crazy, how embarrassed you'd be. How would you even deal with such a situation? But Jesus, the Son of God, did that. One of the most striking, one of the most breathtaking moments that anyone will encounter when they read through the Gospels or the account of Jesus's life and ministry, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read through there, one of the things that will stop you dead in your tracks is when you get to John chapter 13. Jesus rises from supper with his disciples, lays his outer garment aside, wraps himself in a towel, grabs a wash basin, kneels, and washes his disciples' feet. It's so mind-bending. Peter can't take it in. He doesn't know what to say, and so he says all the wrong things. Yeah. It's like it takes several verses just for him to kind of get his bearings, to be able to speak coherently. Right. It's unimaginable. And yet, that's our Savior. Yeah. Because he was willing to do that, I can be forgiven. Yeah. He came, he humbled himself and became a servant. And then get this, he said, when he finished washing their feet and they're dumbfounded, he says, you know what I've done? I've set an example for you. As I've done to you, you do to each other. He said, because I, Mark chapter 10, he said, because I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. The second thing I want you to kind of drill down into with me a little bit in Philippians chapter 2 is the fact that he faced what we face. He was in essence God and also in essence human, fully human. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Listen, because Jesus emptied himself, we have a high priest who understands perfectly. He stared down every temptation. That's what we just read. He stared down every temptation any of us have or ever will face. Sometimes people get this idea, well, of course he didn't sin. He's the Son of God. I'm not. And there are, you know, we could dance around the theology of all this for decades and never really land, but we're told that he, when he faced these temptations, he did so as a human being. And when we read about in Luke chapter 4, the temptation, the one period of intense temptation that the New Testament describes for us that Jesus went through, and I'm going to just walk through that just a little bit now, we see that he faced those temptations in a way that covers everything that you and I face. But at the end of that passage, it also says this isn't the end of it. The devil will come back to tempt him again. We just don't have a record of all of that. So it wasn't a one-and-done situation throughout Jesus' life and ministry. He went eye-to-eye, toe-to-toe with every temptation any of us will ever face, and he was victorious over it for me. So that when I'm in the throes of serious temptation, I have someone to go to who knows the way through it. I was dealing yesterday with a guy who is seriously bound with addiction. And my heart just breaks for anyone who's, and look, in some one way or another, most of us have some kind of trouble with addiction. But my heart breaks for the struggle, the intense struggle. You want to just say, well, stop. Don't do that anymore. It's not that simple, as you know. But what I can say to him and to anyone else is we have a high priest who has faced every temptation we could ever face and was victorious. And we can go to him and he understands and can give us the power to be victorious as well. Think about Jesus' temptation. I won't read the passage. I think most of you are familiar with it, but it says that he went out to the desert. The Holy Spirit led him out into the desert. So he's alone, he's isolated. It says he fasted for 40 days, no food. That wasn't like no social media. That was 40 days, no food. Now, I've never fasted 40 days with no food. If you have, I don't want to hear about it because it's just like, you know, but I'm sure there's a special place in heaven for you. But but Jesus, tell me, he wasn't hungry.
Right.
All right, they tell us that the first, when you fast like that, a long fast, that the first period, first week or so, is excruciatingly difficult because your body is screaming at you, feed me. But then you reach a place of relative calm because your body adjusts to the new normal and it starts feeding on your reserve, which some of us have a little to offer there. But then about 30 days in, your body starts to feed on your healthy tissue. Jesus is 40 days in. The devil comes to him and says, turn these rocks into stone. What are you waiting around for? Turn these rocks into stone. These rocks into bread. Feed yourself. While everything inside of his human being body was saying, feed me. Don't tell me that wasn't a temptation. And when you face those times when your flesh is screaming at you, feed me, remember that Jesus faced that. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's available to you to see you through those times. Next thing, the devil took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, all you got to do is worship me. I'll give you all this. And he said, I have the authority to do that because it was given to me. You know who gave it to him? We did. So he had the authority to give Jesus the dominion over all of the earth. And listen, that's in part what Jesus came to do, to buy back what we had forfeited through our sin. But what the devil was offering him was a shortcut to that that didn't include the cross. Have you ever been tempted to shortcut your way to you what you think is your future? It didn't include the cross. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with a person whose marriage is falling apart and the horror and the pain and suffering of all of that. And know that they wanted a godly marriage and everything that God had intended for them to experience, but they shortcutted their way to that without going through the path that God intended for them. And now there's a price that they're paying, not being inflicted on them, but it's the price that have brought upon themselves. That's not the end of the story. God is gracious, and I don't want to leave you just there in that dark place, but that's just one example of the ways that we can kind of yield to the temptation to shortcut our way to what we even think God wants for us, let alone the things that we want to experience. But Jesus faced that and was triumphant over that temptation for us. And then finally, the devil took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, jump off of here. And the Bible says that God will send angels to bear you up. You won't dash your foot on a stone. This was a temptation aimed at Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, how much trouble have we gotten into over temptations regarding our insecurities and our identity? Jesus faced that one down, triumphed over it on our behalf. He emptied himself into human form so that he could do that for us. The last thing I want you to drill down into with me regarding this passage we read in Philippians chapter 2 is it says that he surrendered his will to the Father. It doesn't use those words, but that's what we read there. He surrendered his will to the Father, and that's why his name is above every other name. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you would know the story. Jesus goes there on the night of his betrayal to pray with his disciples, three in particular that he goes aside with. He leaves them to pray. He goes on a little further, prays, and he says to his Father, this is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, speaking to God the Father. He says, you can take this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Did that three times and then went to the cross. And we can think through the suffering that the cross represents. Oh my gosh, I don't even want to start down that road. It's so horrific. But one thing none of us can even get close to understanding is what was happening when, and Jesus knew this was coming, and that's why he said, you can take this from me. Was he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? and something of some kind of rending of the eternal fabric of the Godhead is being described there. That we can't comprehend and there are no words for. But Jesus did that on purpose. He went there on purpose on our behalf because resurrection was coming. And we could be made right with God and have hope for eternal life. What do you do with that? How do you respond to the fact that Jesus emptied himself for us? There's only one way, and that's to offer ourselves in worship. I'd like you to watch this with me. Let's come back and pick up the story of Mary.
My sister Martha asked me, "Now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable, one who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes. Tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. Where was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. But how exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. And the beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent, oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense. So why did I do it? I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us. For me.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. What else could we possibly do but offer, in the face of what Jesus has offered for us, our humble worship? Psalm 141, verse 2 says, May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. As the worship team leads us in a moment in a song of worship, I'm going to ask you to stand and let's worship. Not just sing a song, but let's worship. In fact, even if it isn't your practice, let me invite you to perhaps for the first time, extend your hands, as Psalm 141 says, as a sign of surrender, as a sign of embrace, as a way of expressing devotion to Jesus. And let's honor him with the worship of our lips. But I'm going to ask you to consider taking it a step farther, and that includes those of you online, to come and here at the front of the auditorium, there's some swabs. And if you would like to, grab one of those, dip it into the perfume, and apply it to some place on your body. And let's just spread the scent or the aroma of this perfume through the room, but more importantly, through this day, whenever you catch the scent of that on your own person, be reminded of what we've talked about today, and about the one who emptied himself for you. And just live, let's live today and every day that follows in a worshipful posture for this great God and Savior of ours. First, we read in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm so glad it doesn't say a dead sacrifice. We get to go from this place with the reminder of what Jesus did when he poured himself out for us, knowing that we can pour ourselves out for him by living in his name. So I commission you to do just exactly that this week. Let's go be the church in his name and represent his glorious gospel everywhere we go. Amen?
Amen.
And God bless you and have a great day.